Let's pray now together for the Lord's blessing on our time in Holy Scripture. Father, thank you for breathing forth these wonderful, life-giving words that you've given to us in our Bibles. We are so blessed to have the whole Bible in our own language, in nicely bound books with nothing missing from it. We have everything that you have ever wanted your people to know in this world. What an incredible blessing we so often take for granted. Lord, we want to think biblically and truthfully about disease and sickness, especially in these times that we live in, and we pray that you would give us a biblical theology of disease and sickness this morning. We ask that you would help us to understand the many passages that we will look at, to receive their truths with faith and love, lay them up in our hearts, and practice them in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 through 27. Philippians 2, 25 to 27. And we're going to look at a bunch of different passages this morning, as there's a lot in Scripture on this very important topic. We want to have a biblical theology of disease and sickness. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. This is God's word. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. May God bless the reading of his infallible word. I saw a video on YouTube that was put together by a man named Justin Peters, who is a very good theologian and a very good discernment man. In fact, the video is some two and a half hours, almost 3 hours long. And when I finish it, as long as I think it's good, I may have it sent out to the whole church. But he specializes in, it seems, exposing what is known as the Word of Faith prosperity preachers and teachers. And he put together this long video, which, as I said, I've not finished yet, but so far it's great. And Justin Peters has made the comment that COVID-19, this pandemic, has given the Christian people perhaps the greatest opportunity he's ever seen in his own lifetime to expose the frauds and charlatans who dominate so-called Christian television. A literal flood of false prophecies regarding COVID-19 have been made in recent weeks. One of them was made by Kenneth Copeland, in which he claimed in a very growly and very angry voice with his teeth gnashed that standing in the office of the prophet of God that he had killed COVID-19 and that it was now over. And he and his co-hosts were saying after Kenneth Copeland killed it, praise Jesus, it's over. Thank God it's over. And he did that, strangely enough, in the same prayer he had prayed that a vaccine would be developed instantly. And that Justin Peters pointed out that we're not really sure why we would need a vaccine for a disease that has, as Kenneth Copeland claimed, been killed and doesn't exist anymore. At any rate, it has been documented, however, since Kenneth Copeland said that, that the death toll has continued to rise every single day since Copeland claimed to have killed COVID-19. But why would someone make a claim like that? Why would someone like Kenneth Copeland and many others make claims like that, that they've killed this disease? It's all part of the so-called health and wealth prosperity false gospel. I'm not going to call it the health and wealth gospel. It's not the gospel. It's a false gospel. The idea is that God wants everyone to be perfectly healthy and filthy rich all the time. It is really incredible how much money men like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and Todd Bentley and dozens of others have made over the years with their empty promises of healing and their insistence that it's the will of God that all of his children always be perfectly healthy physically and have mountains of money so that they can live like kings and queens. Fake signs and wonders, phony prophecies, and fake miracles are a multi-billion dollar industry today. It is a shame and a disgrace to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I would also tell you, it betrays a fundamental misunderstanding of biblical signs and healings. And it betrays a misunderstanding of a biblical theology of sickness and disease. Biblically speaking, Signs and wonders of miraculous healing were always accompanied by the preaching of the gospel. It wasn't about making everybody healed. It wasn't about running around making sure Christians never got sick. It was about the authentication of the spokespersons for God and the divine authentication of the preaching of the gospel. We need to have a biblical theology of disease and sickness. We must say at the outset, first and foremost, and please get this if you take notes, it is not the will of God that you always be physically well. It is not God's will that you always be physically well. In fact, many of the most effective Christians in the world throughout the entire history of the church have been almost constantly plagued with severe physical, mental ailments. Augustine of Hippo was plagued his entire life with stomach problems. John Calvin had kidney stones, hemorrhoids, and an unending battle with migraine headaches. Luther was well known for his digestive problems. The great Jonathan Edwards died because of a smallpox vaccination that went bad. Charles Spurgeon struggled with gout and rheumatism and crippling depression his entire life. I have no doubt every one of those men, with no exceptions, prayed earnestly for deliverance from those ailments. We've had dear people in our church here who have suffered terribly from physical and mental health issues. We pray earnestly and with all our hearts for the removal of those hardships, don't we? Sometimes God removes them, sometimes he doesn't. I have no doubt that those great men, great women of God, asked their friends, their church families, to pray for their deliverance from their diseases and their ailments, just like we do. But God answered many of them the same way he answers us, with a clear and emphatic no. Why? Why does he do that? You know, Paul the Apostle had the unique apostolic gift of healing that he could exercise at a word. When the apostles or their close associates had such gifts, they could exercise them anytime they wanted, anytime they desired. They had those apostolic miracle sign gifts. But Paul did not use that gift outside of its true purpose, which was not to heal everybody. Consider the passage that we just read. Look at it again, Philippians 2:25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Question: why wouldn't Paul just heal him? Why didn't Paul just go heal the guy? Because to do so would be to pervert the gift of healing, which he exercised at his own will for God's ends, not for his own. It is not God's will that we all be healthy all the time. And by the way, when you see phony healers like Todd Bentley, like Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, and all the rest of them, when you hear them say things, when people come up on the stage and they're obviously crippled or very sick, and they say, well, I'm not the one that heals them, only God does, and it wasn't God's will that they be healed this time. You can know without question they do not have the biblical gift of healing. The biblical gift of healing was exercised by the person at their own volition. Jesus and the apostles, when they healed people, they healed them completely, and they healed them everyone, every time. If there were people with the same apostolic gift of healing that Jesus and the apostles and a few of their associates had today, they would heal everyone instantly, completely, at a word, and without fail, every single time. And when you see crippled people go up on the stage, which is extraordinarily rare, they've always tried to make sure they don't get up on the stages, you will never see them get healed. Never. 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul said, Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. There again. Paul has the gift of healing. Why would he do that? Why would he leave the poor guy sick? Because the gift of healing was not in order to make Christians healthy everywhere all the time. It was a gift that was given as a sign to unbelievers to authenticate God's spokespersons and to authenticate their gospel proclamation. Please remember that. You want to understand why. Why did these people, why were these great concentrations of miracles during the time of Moses and Aaron, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and the apostles. And we don't see that anywhere else in history. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. Star it, highlight it, mark it in your Bible. If you got sticky tabs, put a sticky tab in there. It says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2, verse 3. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Verse 4 is the key. Listen carefully to it. God also testifying with them by both signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. How did we know? How did the people that listened to apostolic proclamation know they were speaking for God? Because, verse 4, God also testifying with them by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Timothy was sick frequently, apparently, according to the word of God. Why didn't Paul just heal him? Why didn't he heal Epaphroditus? Why didn't he heal Trophimus? Why didn't he heal Timothy? Why didn't Paul write to him and say, Timothy, go find a healer. Go find a tent meeting where somebody's got the anointing and get healed. Instead, Paul, who had the gift of healing, wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:23. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Isn't that remarkable? Paul had the apostolic gift, the unique gift of healing, and he doesn't do it. Instead, he tells him, don't just drink water, Timothy, drink some wine. It'll help settle your stomach and your frequent ailments. Timothy was sick a lot. Paul had this mysterious thorn in the flesh. We all remember that, 2 Corinthians 12. And yet he never healed himself of it. And he never went to someone else who had the gift of healing to be rid of it. Why do people say God wants every Christian to be healthy all the time? Why? Why do people say that? There will be times that it is the will of God for you to be sick. There will be times that it's the will of God for you to have incredible stress and hardship in your life. Sometimes physical, sometimes illnesses. There's a book on Amazon.com called God Wants You Well. And I read the little blurb. Here's what the book's about. Quote, health is something everyone wants. Billions of dollars are spent every year trying to restore and retain health. It is the basic desire of all mankind. Anyone who likes sickness must be mentally sick. Yet religion has told us that God is the one who wants us sick. It even tries to make us believe that sickness is a blessing. That's just not true. God wants you well. End quote. Is that true? Certainly not. Why have charismatic faith healers been able to attract such huge followings? Why do people flock by the tens of thousands to hear these people? Because at any given moment, you can count on one thing for sure. There are always lots of sick people in the world who want to get well. There's always lots of them. And there are always a lot of healthy people who have very sick loved ones, like children, parents, siblings, friends, their spouse. Diseases and illnesses have always been something we dread. Even going to the store to get groceries lately, since this COVID-19 pandemic started, you can see the fear in some of the people's faces. Can you see it? One young woman in particular, I'll never forget this. I saw, she looked terrified that someone was going to get near her. She didn't have a mask on, but she was holding a thick sweatshirt up over her mouth while she pushed a very full grocery cart with one hand. And she was struggling to push the cart. And I kept thinking, why don't you just use both hands? She wouldn't take that sweatshirt down from her face. People are terrified of this stuff. At any given moment, there are people all over the world and in our own neighborhoods who are very sick and they're fearful of becoming sick. Some people are hypochondriacs, which means that even when they're healthy, they still think they're sick. And they think they need to go to the doctor. And they go to doctors all the time. There's got to be something wrong with me. There's got to be something wrong with me. People who trumpet and sell healing and health and wellness and prosperity, they always have a ready audience because there's always plenty of sick people. People are desperate and fearful. Desperation and fear, it's a powerful combination. Powerful tools in the hands of manipulators and charlatans with empty promises. At Benny Hinn Crusades, where he pretends to heal people and pretends to throw the Holy Spirit and knock down everybody in half of a stadium, they are very selective about who they allow on stage. What they don't show you are the heartbroken parents who are in the shadows in the back of the stadium with their sick children who are dying of all sorts of diseases on their beds, desperately hoping for a healing miracle. No healing's ever come for those poor kids or their parents. But this raises the question, does God always want us healthy? No. Does God still do miracles and healings today? Yeah, he does. I've seen it happen. I've seen people healed miraculously. However, there are not miracle workers today. Nobody has that apostolic gift of healing anymore. And if someone claims to have it, and someone who's very sick goes to them and doesn't get healed, and their cop-out is, well, it wasn't the Lord's will to heal them. They don't have the apostolic gift. That apostolic gift was exercised at a word, at the will of the person, and worked every single time. No exceptions. Can God still do miraculous healings? Yes, he certainly does. And the reason you will never find Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or Todd Bentley or all the rest of them, the reason you will never find them in the cancer section of a children's hospital is the same reason psychics and tarot card readers don't play the lottery. Because they're liars. They're charlatans. They're frauds. They are what Jude described as, quote, clouds without water, end quote. Who boast great swelling words, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. God saves his most terrifying pronouncements of condemnation. Read 2 Peter chapter 2 and the whole book of Jude. God does not take well to this kind of thing at all. Now, eventually the question has to be asked, though, if it's God's will that every believer be well, why are so many sick? Why do so many die that we have prayed as a congregation? We have prayed, all of us have prayed, would become well, and they remain sick, or they died. Why is my child sick? Some people will quote Isaiah 53:5, and by his stripes we are healed. You'll hear that passage misused a lot. People say, if you're a Christian, it's God's will that you be healed. By the stripes of Jesus, by the shed blood, we are physically healed from all of our diseases. And that's not saying that believers will be physically healed. Far from it. You've got to look at the context of passages like that. In fact, all believers will die eventually because of a physical malfunction of some kind, unless they're alive when Jesus returns. But what does that phrase mean? By his stripes we are healed. It's healing from the disease of sin. Look at the context. Look at the verses before it and after it in Isaiah 53. The stripes and wounds of Jesus in his scourging and being nailed to the cross bring healing to our diseased and dying souls. Commentator John Gill, listen to what he said about that phrase. Quote, sin is a disease belonging to all men, a natural, hereditary, nauseous, and incurable one. But by the blood of Christ, forgiving sin is a healing of this disease. And this is to be had and in no other way than through the stripes and wounds, the blood and sacrifice of the Son of God. End quote. You hear that? Gill hit it out of the park. Forgiving sin is a healing of this disease, sin. There's no promise anywhere in Scripture, dear congregation, that Christians will always be physically healthy. God heals our soul's disease by the death of Christ. Suffering physically will always be part of our existence. It's just something you got to get used to. Suffering will always be part of our existence in this unredeemed world. I just was thinking when I was writing that. I injured myself 3 times in the last 2 days. This morning, walking down the stairs with a baby, haven't done this in a number of weeks. Every few weeks I do this, not paying attention, bleary-eyed and tired, walking with the baby, and I hit my head on the stair thing at the bottom, and it's made of metal, and there's a big red mark on the top of my head. I just stood there this morning, and it hurt so bad, I just winced and just chuckled and laughed. That's going to leave a big mark on my bald head again. Yesterday, drove down Brittle Heights Road to pick up some of the wood for a bonfire, and I have my imitation Crocs on, you know, the shoes with the holes in them. I don't know how this is even possible. Stepped over into the grass. Somehow, a thorn fell through one of the holes and got under my big toe. And when I put all my weight down on it, it shoved right up into my big toe. And I shrieked and yelled. And my son Malachi was in the car like, what happened? I said, there's a thorn in my big toe. And I was jumping up and down on the road on 1 foot, had to take my shoe off. And there it is, a thorn sticking in my toe. Yesterday, cooked 2 packages of bacon for bacon cheeseburgers. Got the first package of bacon off the grill, off the griddle on the stove there. Started laying out the other ones, and an explosion of grease happened. If you got to zoom in on my face, there's 2 marks on my face right here where the boiling grease hit me in the face. Get used to it. It's not God's will that you be physically well. Thorns and thistles and exploding bacon are part of our lives now. Bacon grease to the face. And you know what? That really hurt. Went over to the sink, splashing water on my face. My son, Paul, said, man, that's gnarly looking. The red stuff on my face. And I said, you know what, though? I was thanking God that it didn't hit 1 inch higher and hit me right in the eye. That could have been really bad, but we are not doing bacon for a while. I promise you that. Suffering physically is just part of your existence in this unredeemed world. You're going to step on thorns. You're going to break bones. You're going to trip on stuff and fall down the stairs and all sorts of stuff. Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We groan. We groan spiritually. We groan physically. Life starts to hurt as you get older. You can feel it. Your body is breaking down. It's starting to hurt. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, think about that. Your outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Have you ever noticed everybody ages? Have you ever noticed everyone gets older? I've noticed Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland are not spring chickens either. They're getting older themselves. They're going to be dead soon. And you have to wonder, people that promote physical healing and health and wealth, they all die. Everyone gets ill from time to time. Everyone gets hurt. Everyone steps on thorns. Everyone gets hit in the face with bacon grease. As long as the effects of the curse are weighing down upon the created order and upon us physically and spiritually, sickness and disease will be part of our lives until we die. There's no way around it. B.B. Warfield dealt with the rise of faith healers even in his own generation, the late 19th century. And commenting in one of his volumes on the teaching of Christian perfection, this Kentucky gentleman, that's how B.B. Warfield was known, is that he's a Kentucky gentleman, but he's a Kentucky gentleman unless he's talking about this kind of stuff. Because he takes the gloves off when people did this, when the fake healers came to town. Warfield said this about a faith healer named Mark Boardman. He said, quote, as late as 1880, when he had reached his 70 years, he made an extended tour in Sweden preaching his favorite doctrine and, yes, healing the sick. For he had now taken up with this delusion, and indeed it seems to have become, during the last few years of his life, almost his chief concern. It was not until the publication of his book, The Lord That Healeth Thee, in 1881, however, that he was fairly launched as a teacher of divine healing. But his career as a faith healer was short. He himself died February 4th, 1886, end quote. One of the key points to bear in mind is that if perfect health were part of what Jesus came to secure for us in this life and in this age, please hear me, if that is part of what it meant to become a Christian, you become a Christian, you're healed of all your diseases, you'd have people getting saved for the wrong reason all the time. You realize, you read the Gospels, why do those multitudes follow Jesus everywhere? Some of them wanted to be saved, but what did most of them want? The free food. They wanted healing. They wanted to see the show. Remember when Pilate tried to get rid of Jesus and sent him over to Herod? Herod was excited. He'd been hearing all this cool stuff about him. All right, let's see it. Do a miracle. Do something. And Jesus wouldn't do a show for him. People wanted to see the miracles in the show. If perfect healing and health and wealth and all that were actually part of what Jesus secured for us, you'd have the church filled with hypocrites. The church is for people who recognize their sin. Their sin. That's the issue. The healings were simply to authenticate the spokespersons for that truth. Miracles authenticated the spokesperson and their message. Their message of the gospel of grace, of salvation, of justification, forgiveness, through repentance unto life and faith in the Lord Jesus. Many people are very unhealthy, however, who are Christians, with chronic illnesses and conditions that they've had either from birth or that they contracted later when they came to know Christ, and none of those physical ailments change once they're converted. Many people have lingering injuries, which have left them with physical handicaps, which will never go away the side of eternity. Don't ever believe anyone who tells you it's God's will that you be physically healthy. No, it clearly is not. And in point of fact, all of us will continue to slowly deteriorate physically and mentally until we're dead. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8:23? And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? Remember Jacob? Remember Jacob? When God changed his name from Jacob to Israel after they wrestled all night, the angel of Yahweh did what? Touched his hip and crippled him. And he limped for the rest of his life on earth. Was it God's will for Jacob's leg no longer to work correctly? Yes, it was. and it was for Jacob's good. What a glorious illustration of how God gets a hold of so many people. And God's sovereign in his all-wise providence and decree to glorify himself, he creates some people who have a very soft heart toward him, and they lovingly and willingly submit to the call of the gospel from the time they're little kids. They don't know a time of rebellion. What a glorious testimony to God. Others wrestle. Others wrestle with God and walk away from their conversion limping for the rest of their lives. I had a friend in college. His story of how he came to Christ was just glorious to me because he was such a mild-mannered, nice guy. He told me he'd never been rebellious. He never did drugs. He didn't party. He had never been to church. His parents didn't go to church. No one in his extended family went to church. None of his siblings were religious at all. He went to the beach in Florida when he was a teenager with some of his friends. A man walked up to him, shared the four spiritual laws, and walked him through the gospel. And he said, "God saved me," right there. And the next Sunday I went to church and have been going to church ever since. First time he ever heard the gospel, instantly converted. He didn't walk away limping. It wasn't high drama. He was very submissive to the gospel. God made him that way. Others are a lot more like Jacob. Conversion's a wrestling match that we lose. And you walk away limping. God has to strike you down and hurt you. But that limp was given to Jacob by God for a reason. You see, for the rest of his life, with every single painful step he took on that leg, he would remember what? His God. The God he wrestled with. The God who changed his name. What would Jacob have thought if he heard other believers in the one true God say, "It's not God's will for you to be crippled, Jacob. It's not God's will for you to limp. It's God's will for you to be healed and to be able to walk normally and run and jump on perfectly healthy legs." I think he'd have quite the story to tell you about why that's not the case. Consider the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. What is one of the things that God produces in us? Patience. Long-suffering. Part of our spiritual development by God is the ability to endure afflictions in the realm of illness, in the realm of physical condition, and the loss of health. As Paul said earlier, our outward man is wasting away. Patience, long-suffering, endurance, perseverance, those are all qualities that are championed by the writers of the Bible. How can those things be produced in us if we never have any health problems? If we never suffer in that way? Patience, long-suffering, perseverance, they are not developed in an instant. They develop through the trial. They develop through the hardship, through the pain, through the ache in your throat and your lungs and your body, your joints, your eyes, your ears. They come after seeing God's faithfulness to them through the trials. Subsequent trials don't hurt as badly once you've been carried through one. New trials, new illnesses can be borne in a way that glorifies God. God does not promise us a life of health or free from problems, but he does promise us a way through both in a way that will glorify him. The attitude that we display during our trials speaks volumes about our spiritual condition. It really does. When things are great and well and you're healthy and things are good, marriage and kids and things like that, it's easy to be chipper and not to be cranky. But Paul wrote in Romans 5:3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We exult in our tribulations because it produces that perseverance. What greater form can a tribulation take than your body coming near to death or a severe illness? James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Does God really love us if he never tests our faith? Remember what God did to Abraham? After years and years and years and years of waiting for Isaac to be born, he suddenly tells him in Genesis 22, go offer him as a burnt offering. Wow, why did he do that? To test him. To test him. To test his loyalty. Illnesses are a great test. They're a great test. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I remember listening to one of the final sermons Greg Monson ever preached before his death when he was 47 years old, which is just 2 years older than I am now. And he said in one of his final messages, he said he was ashamed of how many times he had asked God to heal him. Because he had so many stomach problems and heart problems, had emergency heart surgeries, emergency open stomach surgery, and all sorts of things. He had diabetes. And he said he was ashamed of how often he had begged God to heal him. He says, and I've had to learn, my Heavenly Father gives me not what I want, but what I need. I need these illnesses. I need these diseases. I need this. And he died shortly after that. That was decreed by God for his sanctification, for his glory, all those trials. That's a hard thing to process, I'm sure. The reason Scripture continually makes use of athletic analogies and race running for the Christian life is that it's the pain of conditioning. It's the difficulty you put yourself through in the off season that makes you able to best your opponents during the games, during the sports, during the competitions. Coaches will tell you themselves that players are made in the off season. It's the same with believers. It is the day in and day out grind of life and its trials and our spiritual disciplines in the midst of them, of Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, loving others, even when it's really hard to do that. That brings out the very best in us. If God never tried us, if he never spent a rod upon us, disciplining us, does he really love us? It's not God's will for you to always be healthy. What a mockery it makes of God's custom-tailored sanctification plan when people say it's God's will that his children never be sick, never get hurt physically, and never contract diseases. When Moses complained to God at the burning bush that he could not talk well, the answer that God gave him is remarkable theology for us to remember. Exodus 4, verse 11. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf? Who makes the seeing or the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Why does God do that? Because it pleases him and it fits his plan. I read that verse and thought, I'm not mute or deaf or blind. I have a lot to be thankful for. It could have pleased God to make me any one of those things. Remember John 9, 2? And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that man who sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. God wants some people to be sick. He wants some people to be chronically ill. Sometimes sicknesses are direct chastening by God. I want you to all remember that. Sometimes sicknesses are a punishment from God, without a doubt. Numerous examples of that in Scripture. After the Exodus, God told the people of Israel rather bluntly, remember when the waters came over and crushed the armies of Egypt in the Red Sea? Moses, speaking for God, in Exodus 15, 26 says, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. Satan also can make people sick. God sometimes makes people sick as a disciplinary action for disobedience. Satan also can do it. Luke 13, 11. There was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Demons can make people sick like that. That does not mean, however, every person who's bent over by a condition is afflicted by a demon. God can heal such people if he desires to. God may also allow Satan to make people sick. That's what happened to Job. Remember Job 2, verse 7? Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Why did Job have these terrible boils? It's the same Hebrew word that for the boils that were put on Egypt during the plagues. Remember they threw dust in the air and it became boils on everyone. And the boils were so bad that people couldn't even stand up. Why did God allow that to happen to Job? He let Satan strike him with boils. What was the purpose of that? That Satan would know that Job feared God because of the beauty, majesty, love, greatness, and mercy of who he is and no other reason. Remember Satan's challenge? When God said, have you considered my servant Job? Satan said, well, of course he loves you. You've made everything the guy does prosper. You put a hedge all the way around him. I've walked all the way around it. There's no way to get in there and hurt the guy. Of course he loves you. Take away all that, he'll curse you to your face. Satan wanted to show God that nobody really loved him just because he's worthy of our love, because of his greatness and beauty and the holiness of who he is. And Satan struck Job with painful boils all over his entire body at the permission of God. And God allowed that to happen so Satan would know and all future generations of his beloved people who got their hands on the book of Job would know that Job, along with all of God's true children, value God and righteousness more than anything. Including health. What an insult to the long-suffering and the depth of faith and affection that sick people who know Christ all over the world have. Because they love God for who he is, not because of what he gives them. Imagine what a modern charismatic faith healer would have said to Job in the midst of his agony. What kind of an insult would it have been for one of Job's friends to give him a copy of the book, God Always Wants You Well? Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:7, I'm going to read this passage to you. 2 Corinthians 12:7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God allowed this messenger of Satan to torment one of his most beloved children, Paul. That verb that's translated torment, kalafizo, really means to strike sharply with the hand or strike with the fist, to beat. It also means to cause physical impairment or torment. It's the same term used to describe what the Jewish leaders did to Jesus at his trial before Caiaphas when it says they struck him with their fists. Paul had a physical impairment, an illness of some kind, something physically painful, which God refused to take away from him, even though he asked him to 3 times. Why did he do that? To keep him humble. To keep him humble. Paul was special. Paul had been given lots of divine revelation from Christ for the church and the world. Paul needed to be kept humble. In God's sovereign and perfect plan, staying humble involved an angel of Satan, a messenger of Satan. One translation renders that phrase, angelos Satan, as a messenger of the adversary. Isn't that an incredible thing to consider? God would refuse to remove one of his most useful and beloved children, Paul the Apostle, of an angel from Satan that continually struck and hit and tormented him in some kind of a physical way. What would Paul say to the modern day faith healers who trumpet, God always wants you healthy and well, and I want to bind the demon of this affliction and cast it out? I think Paul would probably say something like he said to the people who accused him of preaching a license to sin in Romans 3:8, their condemnation is just. Such people are lying about God. They're lying about him. Sometimes diseases and sicknesses are from God himself allowing it. God teaches us lessons through sickness. You ever notice that? How much you grow? Psalm 119:67. Here's a great verse someone should make into a plaque on your door. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now that I am afflicted, I keep your word. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Have you ever noticed how much more spiritually minded you become when it's not so comfortable here? One minister made this comment, quote, better to be sick and godly than well and ungodly. Better to be sick and godly than well and ungodly. God sometimes makes people sick as a direct chastening for their sin, as I already said. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. This has happened many times. Numbers 12:9. So the anger of the Lord burned against them and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. Miriam upset God, angered God. God gave her leprosy. God gave her a disease. They had a prayer meeting. They got together and prayed about it. And she was healed, thankfully. Deuteronomy 28:21, the Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are entering to possess it. That's one of the covenant curses. I will give you diseases if you disobey me. God is clear to the people of Israel. If you disobey, God will give you the diseases that they feared from Egypt. God will make them sick as a disciplinary action. When Elisha's traveling companion, Gehazi, coveted the silver and the clothing that Naaman the Syrian wanted to give to them. Remember that? He followed after him and then came back with gold and the clothing and then lied to Elisha's face. What happened? The leprosy of Naaman clung to Gehazi and his descendants forever. Concerning Uzziah, remember King Uzziah? King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26:5. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Uzziah did pretty well. 2 Chronicles 26:5. Read the whole narrative. But later on, Uzziah becomes prideful, and he tries to do the duties of priests, and goes into the temple with incense. 2 Chronicles 26:21. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. He did something wrong. God gave him a disease. Leprosy, one of the most feared diseases of the time. And he lived in solitude because of it. I think one of the most relevant for us, 1 Corinthians 11, 28-30, the instructions on the Lord's Supper. It's a bit of a frightening passage, actually. 1 Corinthians 11:28, a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You need to make sure you understand the gospel. Make sure you understand the biblical gospel. Your confidence rests on Christ alone, not Christ plus anything else. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. So people in Corinth, there were people in Corinth that were sick because of this. God made them sick. And Paul even says, and God killed some of them too. Does God do that at times? Will God kill his own children as a disciplinary action? Yes. If we disgrace his name enough, if we head off into bold rebellion, God can kill us. And he has done that. God is free to discipline his adopted children in whatever way he deems fit for them. That includes sickness, that includes disease, it includes COVID-19, it includes death. God is free to kill, and I think probably has killed many of his own children because of sin in their lives. We just read 1 Corinthians 11:30, because people were not partaking in the Lord's Supper in an orderly and godly manner, God struck some of them with sickness and he killed others. So I want to give you some practical counsel here in closing. My final counsel to you about sickness. If you get sick, what should you do? Two things. The first is pray and go to the doctor. Pray and go to the doctor. Secondly, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Is there a serious sin in your life which you've coddled, protected a little bit, refused to repent of and stop? Are there sinful habits that you've gotten used to which you need to change and put to death? Unbelievers, you see, they are the slaves of sin. But the Word of God teaches of the Christian, having been set free from sin, we're slaves of righteousness now. Now, public and scandalous sin, obviously that has to be addressed by the church. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us to put out from among you the sinful brother, the person who says they're a believer. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person. And that's talking about known sins of those who profess to be brothers in Christ. But the fact of the matter is this: there is so much in our lives that is known only to ourselves and to God. Seriously, think about it. Does anybody know everything that goes on in your heart, your affections, your mind? It really is incredible how much we can hide from each other. But a believer is different, in that he or she knows that nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. As we walk with Christ longer and longer, haven't you learned to confess things that pass through your mind in secret? You ever confess those things? Thought patterns, affections that are just wrong? We learn to confess to God the sinful affections and desires that sometimes well up in our hearts and nobody other than ourselves and God ever sees them. If we hold fast to certain sins in our hearts, God knows and God desires that we fight against even those things. We can't be comfortable with anything that is wrong in our hearts and minds or affections. And James 5:14 gives us further instructions. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man, not necessarily an elder, but just a righteous man, a Christian person, can accomplish much. Like everything in the life of the children of God, it's all worked together for good, even sicknesses, physical injuries, things we pray for removal of, and they're not removed, even those are worked together for good to those who love God. Even the day-by-day decay of our outward man. 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. We are decaying. We're decaying. That verb means to cause the destruction of something. It all works together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And this is why Paul said, we anticipate and wait for the world to come with eagerness, he says. Don't you get more eager as life starts to wind down and expire? Do you get more and more eager? We eagerly wait for the day when we will all be made perfectly well and healed of all of our diseases, viruses, aches, pains, blindness, deafness, and being crippled and all of our bodily decay and breakdown. The COVID-19 pandemic was decreed by God before the foundation of the world, and every single thing that has transpired related to it is part of God's plan to glorify himself. Every sickness and recovery and every death. And the fact that so far, no one in our congregation has got it. That was decreed by God too. Do we have something to praise him for? Sure. Like everything else we don't understand, we believe God's word on the matter. Ephesians 1:11. We have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. I want everyone to know your elders are monitoring and are in frequent communication with each other and others that we trust in order to discern when will be a good time to start meeting for public worship again. We're also trying to discern that if that will have to be a gradual implementation where a few people would come and then we'd slowly increase until we're back to normal. We're dialoguing electronically to develop guidelines on how we might do that when the time comes. My prayer and that of my fellow elders here is that you would have a biblical theology of disease, though, a biblical theology of sickness that stands in line with divine revelation and scripture. No matter what the future holds, however, I want to leave you with these comforting words from our Lord. And this needs to be the charter for your life. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things shall be added to you. Always keep the first thing first. Everyone's got a million things on their mind. We've got family problems, kid problems, marriage issues, finances. There's a million second things out there. But Jesus is saying, keep the first thing first, always. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then I'll take care of all this other stuff. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for speaking to us and helping us understand why we're healthy at times and why we're sick at times. Sometimes it is because of a sin in our life. Other times it's just as a trial to bring about endurance in us, to help us to grow. We've seen how you've done that in the lives of your people. You did it with Epaphroditus. Thankfully, you healed him and he didn't die. Others have died. Others in Scripture die of sicknesses and diseases and illnesses. And Paul had a physical impairment of some kind you didn't remove from him, and it was a good thing that you didn't remove it from him. Help us to just trust in you, to have peace in our hearts, to pray, to go to doctors if we are sick, and also to examine ourselves, to look at our own hearts, our actions, our affections, the patterns of our lives, what needs to change, what we need to do better to be more godly, to reflect your glory better. Lord, we do pray that you would bring this pandemic to a conclusion quickly, that we would be able to be back here together very soon, to be back in person, to carry on the work of ministry and loving one another as a church. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.